morning. It's good to see you, and thankful that you're here as we turn our attention to the Word of God in just a moment. We certainly want to invite you to the Bible and join with us as we study together. And really, our study this morning is a word of exhortation to us all to remind ourselves of some things of which we're fully assured, and yet at the same time, things which are necessary for our own faith to be grounded in and to build upon. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. There's no better time than right now to be baptized into Christ Jesus, to be forgiven of your past sins, to be added by Him to His church, and in that salvation to live for Him by faith every day. We encourage you to obey the gospel not for someone else, not for your parents, not for your brother or sister, not for your friends, but for God and for your relationship with God and for your salvation. Because He died and He lives so that we can live with Him and die with Him to be with Him forevermore. So if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey His gospel this morning. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, we, upon the same basis, appeal to you to make those things right with God, because God in His love has provided a Son who in, through His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we will confess our sin, He's faithful and just to do just that. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we'll repent, if we'll change our heart, if we'll conform our heart and our life to what His will is, then we certainly can live with Him now, live with Him eternally. That's why God sent His Son, so that we may live with Him now and live with Him forevermore. That's God's will for us. The question before us then this morning is, do we want to be where Jesus is? Do you want to be where Jesus is? Now, in John 14th chapter, we learn where Jesus is. According to, as we put together and understand what Jesus said, it's very clear that Jesus, in talking about being where He is, He will go on to say, no one comes to the Father except through Me. Jesus is with the Father. He's at the right hand of God exalted. Question is, do I want to be where Jesus is? Do I want to be before the throne of God? Do I want to be in eternity and have life forevermore in the presence of God with all the blessings that attend to that? Or do I choose rather to be in utter darkness, utter separation from God and every good blessing and everything that is life and living in an eternal hell forevermore? Those choices are stark, but those choices are real, and they are at the very heart, or it is at the very heart of answering the question, do I want to be where Jesus is, and where is Christ, and what does that mean for me right now, me and you, the lives that we're living? Philippians 1, verses 21 through 24, the Apostle Paul, and we'll get back to John in just a moment, John 14, but I want to supplement it with Philippians, the first chapter. Because therein, and we're picking up in, of course, the middle of a thought here, but the Apostle Paul has been demonstrating to them that what had turned out with him being in prison in Rome had really turned out to advance the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12. And so now he says that whether in my body by life or death, Christ will be magnified, verse 20. As I put it, he says, whether I live or whether I die, my focus is so that Christ may be seen more clearly. And then he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. So first of all, he says, when I live, it's unto Christ. It's because of Christ. If I'm still living in the flesh, I'm going to bear fruit because I'm going to keep working. There's never a time in this life that we stop working. As long as we're in the flesh and we can draw breath, there is something we can do in the work of God. It may be nothing more than pray a prayer, because I may be on my back in a bed. I may be in the last hours of my life. Days or months, we don't know, but whatever our situation, there is something we can be doing, laboring for Christ. And Paul says, if I live, it's going to be for Jesus. If I die, it's going to be gain. Because you see, he sees the eternal reward before him. He sees it clearly, without ambiguity. He knows what's ahead. Is that us? Do we know what's ahead? Have we so committed ourselves in a life for Christ that if I keep living, I'm going to bear fruit for Him, and if I die, I'm going to be with Him forever? Is that our confidence? It must be our assurance. That's the confidence we have as Christians in Jesus. That's what Paul had. He said, so I cannot choose. He says, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is far better. It's not worthy to be compared with the life here and that which is with Jesus. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, while there's an eternal benefit for me to be with Christ, to be here now in the flesh, it's helpful to you, it's needful for you. Because you see, that need may be fulfilled through the labor that Paul had given himself to bear fruit, verse 22. You see, when we labor in the kingdom, we're thinking about others. Paul's thinking about others. And so he says, it's hard to make a choice. I want to be with Christ, but I want to labor and bear fruit that's helpful and needful for you. Now, we put these two passages together, Philippians 1 and John 14, and we see a picture of a life of faith, a life of dedication and devotion and trusting assurance of being with Christ now as well as being with Christ where He is eternally. Because you see, in order to be where Jesus is in the future, we have to be where He is right now. In other words, we have to be in fellowship with Jesus right now. In John 14th chapter, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Find peace in the trusting assurance and faith you have in me, he says. You believe in God, believe also in me. There is no separation nor distinction between the faith that they were to have in God and the faith they were to have in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is that recognition now, he says, where peace is found in absolutely trusting Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ says. And I want you to see this as he goes on. He says, it is my word and my work that is the basis of your faith. Don't you see how he says that? He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Look, first of all, what Jesus says and prepares is adequate. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. What God has provided and planned and prepared for us, for His people in Christ, is adequate. There is nothing on this world, on this earth, nothing in this world that satisfies, that addresses and fulfills and satisfies the soul when compared to the Father's dwellings, the presence of God, those things that are in God's house. And of course, we understand that as the people of God, we are His house, we are His family. And so we have a depiction now in the church, God's people, God's saved, of that grand relationship that we will have throughout eternity. Adequacy. It's built upon the fact that we believe what Jesus said. Now, go on, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. You see, there's reliability. All I need to know is that Jesus said it. And that's enough. Jesus said it. And I have every reason to believe it. Because you see, not only he said it, but his life, his works, teach me that's where I need to put my faith. Because you see, he was killed on a cross. And 3 days later, that tomb in which they put the dead body was empty. Empty. Article in the bulletin, I want you to read it. I want you to digest it. I want you to understand how vital the resurrection of Jesus is to your faith. The tomb was empty. And everybody has to deal with that when they start talking about faith. Where's the body? He's either dead or he's alive. And if he's alive, that changes everything. He said it. I can rely upon it. That's what he's calling upon them to do. You believe in God, believe in me. If it weren't so, I would have told you. Jesus never lies to us. He always tells us the truth. Look, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for them. Christ's redemptive work is accomplished. On the cross, he said, it is finished. His death, as he delivers and commends unto the Father his Spirit, on that cross, he accomplished the redemptive work. And in his resurrection, we're justified. He ever lives to make intercession for us. It's accomplished. And so the reward is stated in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. You see, Jesus promises us participation with Him in the very presence of the Father as a result of the preparations that He has made and He has accomplished for us in redemption. So, He says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Jesus said, you know where I'm going. He said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Again, Jesus simply says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus is telling them, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So that where I am, you may be. I'm going to come and receive you to myself. He is setting himself before them as the embodiment of the faith they must have and hold and live by to be with Him where the Father is. And he says, you know the way. And as we'll see in our study, they knew the way because they had been with Him. He is the way. You see, they knew Him. The question now is for you and me. Jesus wants us to be in heaven with Him. He wants us to be in that eternal home. He's made the preparation. It's all adequate. We can rely upon every word that He teaches us about it. We can be assured of its accomplishment, of the reward that awaits. But now the question is, will I be with Him right now? Because if I am not with Him now, in fellowship with Him, if I'm not walking with Him now in the light, if I'm, you know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life. If I'm not doing that now, how can I expect to be with Him when He comes back? See, I can't, can I? If I'm going to be where He is, I have to have a life of faith, trusting Him, that obeys Him, that submits to Him, that knows when He says it is right, and I depend upon that, and not myself, and nothing else. Where is Jesus? Let's compare. Let's coordinate that about being where Jesus is now. So we know where He is now. He's at the right hand of God, exalted. We also know He's with His people. We also know He has fellowship with Christians. He's with the children of God, and they with Him. But let's coordinate this to the three things Jesus says in verse 6. He says, I am the way. We must be in the way with Jesus Christ if we're going to be with Him eternally. He is our path from earth to heaven. He is our path out of sin into eternal life. He's the path to follow. if you want to go to heaven. No other path exists that's going to take you there. You don't choose the church of your choice, and you don't choose the path of your choice, that many are the ways to get to God. You just find the one and walk on the one you want. Jesus said, I am the way. He is the path to follow. Look at chapter 10 of Hebrews with me, please. In Hebrews 10 and 19, the writer says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Here is a pathway. Here is an access into the very presence of God, the holiest or the holy of holies, which is typified by the most holy place of the tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament. We have boldness through the blood of Jesus to come into the presence of God by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. We come into the presence of God through His death. He consecrated the way. He dedicated it with His body, with His blood, with His life on the cross that He gave for us. He's the access to God. He's the pathway then to follow into heaven itself. Now to receive our redemption and eternally. In chapter 9, 11, and 12, but Christ came as high priest to the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered into the most holy place. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, He entered into the most holy place, into heaven itself, presenting Himself as a sacrifice. As high priest, He presents Himself, His offering is His life for our sins. His own blood to obtain eternal redemption. So now, drop down to verse 23. He says, it was necessary that the copy of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. That is, better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where I am, there you may be also. How? Through His blood. He is the path. Through His death, through His redemption, we have access to where He is. We've got to live in that way. And we've got to be saved by the blood of Jesus. Let me just stop there for a minute before we go on. We've got to be saved by blood. Are you not on the way? You're not on the way to heaven where Jesus is if you haven't had the blood applied to wash your sins away. In faith, repenting, and then being baptized into His death. That's how you get on the way. Don't fool yourself. Don't deceive yourself to think you're going to heaven and you have not yet had the blood applied in God's way to wash your sins away. Be baptized into His death to be raised to walk in newness of life. That's available to you today in order to be where Jesus is. And then look what it causes. Look at the effects there as you go on in that text in Hebrews 10. We'll drop on down to verse 22. Let us draw near. Draw near what? Draw near to God. He's made the way available through His flesh, through His body, through the sacrifice. He's entered the holiest by the blood. Now He says we can do that. We enter the holiest of holies into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, verse 19. So draw near with fullness of faith, or with true hearts and fullness of faith. True heart in fullness of faith. How's your heart? We'll sing the song in a minute. Is my heart right with God? Today, your heart can be right with God. You don't have to question. You don't have to doubt. Today, if your faith will be put in Jesus as the way to where the Father is, to heaven itself, then in your faithful obedience to Him, draw near. Draw near in full assurance. That's not wavering. That's not doubting. Full assurance. Full assurance. Why? Because you're not relying on yourself. You are relying on the blood of Jesus Christ and on the Word of Jesus Christ. And when He says it, where I am, there you may be also. You believe it. You see, it's going to affect how we live. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful.
He's faithful. Now, let us draw near with true hearts that in fullness of faith, in full assurance, and hold fast.
Hold on. To be like Paul who said, if I'm going to live, I'm going to work and bear fruit, and when I die, I'll be with Jesus. Considering one another to stir up love and good works. These are the practical effects of walking in the way. Of entering into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus. Now having fellowship with God, having been forgiven of our sins by God. Is now, consider one another. Like Paul said, if I live, it's going to be to your benefit. It's needful for you. Paul was thinking about them. We need to be thinking about one another. Consider one another to stir up love and good works.
It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about you. It's about all of us serving one another and therefore serving Jesus.
Maybe reverse that. You see, when we serve one another, we're serving Jesus, aren't we? Matthew 25. So if I'm going to be where Jesus is,
since He came to serve, not to be served, then I'm going to be a servant. Now He's in heaven serving us, if you please, as high priest,
ever living to make intercession.
He continues to make it possible for us to draw near with boldness and throne of grace and obtain mercy when we need it. So let them be considering one another. Because others need that mercy. Others need to be stirred up. We each need to be stirred up. It's love and good works.
Let us then also remember to assemble. And exhort, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. We studied this in some detail a few weeks back. The point is just reemphasized here. You see, on the way to heaven, we don't abandon the very assemblies and opportunities of exhortation
that enable us to live that faith, to show our faith at work in stirring up one another, the full heart of faith
and confidence as we come together to worship, as we exhort one another. See, we can't
remove ourselves and get stronger. Can't do it. We can't remove ourselves and be considering one another and hold fast our confession or have a full assurance
that we need to have. Now, Christ's path, it's not always an easy path. It's not always an easy path. It requires sacrifice. A determination. A determined passage. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. Okay, so, and he goes on to explain that in verse 14. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult or confined or straitened is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Not that the way cannot be found, but frankly, as we compare this to Luke the 13th chapter, comparison is that, quite frankly, some simply will not strive diligently to find it and stay on it. Look at this, please, in Luke 13, 23 and 24. They said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, is it that the way is not available to all? No, it is. He says we have to strive to enter. Here is the diligent, continuous activity of our faith. Our dedication, our devotion, and the sacrifice needed to find it. And then to live on it. When he says straitened is the way, it is a way that is not defined by whatever you want is okay. It is a way defined by
the one who pays. You see, the way that leads into heaven is defined by the one who dedicated that way.
Not by me, not by you. Not by the world. And so we have to labor in faith to obtain, to pass on it, to live upon it, and gain entrance into heaven. Paul said, if I live, it's going to be Christ. You see, he's on that path. So if I live, he says, I'm going to labor, I'm going to be diligent, I'm going to put my faith in the Lord. And that's how we stay on that path today. And that's where the confidence comes. Because you see, and here's how the how practically that bears out. Christ is our authority as we travel on this path. He is the one with the power and the right to tell us what is true, because He is truth, by the way, and how to go to heaven. He's the way. It just follows naturally because He's the way. We have to listen to Him if we want to, in fact, go to heaven. The Father said in Matthew 17:5 on the mount where Jesus was transfigured, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." And so, in a very real sense, if we want to be where Jesus is now, to be with Him where He is eternally, we have to be hearing Jesus. Now, we sang the song, He walks with me and talks with me. How does he walk and talk with us? In this Word of truth. It's in this revelation of His Word, the Word of Christ. He talks to us. The question is, am I hearing Him? Am I listening to Him? Because He has authority over me. You know, I think that, unfortunately, and the reality is, let me rephrase that. This is an element of faith. When I decide to believe Jesus, then necessarily I am deciding He is going to have authority over my life. He is going to have authority in everything over my life. I am no longer going to be the authority. It's no longer going to be up to what I feel and like and want. I'm going to conform my wants to His wants. I'm going to conform my feelings to His revealed feelings. I'm going to conform myself to Him so that it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. See? That's what we're talking about. We talk about Christ being the authority in whatever we do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because He is the way and I'm on that way with Him. To live with Him. Look, in the relationships that we have in this world, Jesus says, you need to respect what I have to say about it. Whether it's in the home, whether it's on the job, whether it's among brethren, here's an illustration of it in chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here in your relationship as followers of me, Jesus said, love one another. You act in the best interest of one another that has to do with godliness and righteousness and your faith, mutual faith that you have in Jesus, in Him. Every relationship that we have has to be ordered by the authority of Jesus Christ, conforming ourselves to His will in it. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the hope that's set before us, that verse 13. I'm sorry, I don't have that committed to memory yet. I should, but I will work on that one. That'll be my work for next year, right? As we continue to grow. He says in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord
God and Jesus Christ. You see, soberness, righteousness, godliness, putting away the lust of the flesh, this is evidence of faith at work that submits to the authority of Jesus Christ on the path to heaven, on the path that He presents to us in the local church, in our relationships, in our activity, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It is our respect for Christ's authority that compels us in everything to do just that. To be in unity with Christ and in unity together and in the peace of God that binds us together in the Son. Our respect for Christ's authorized way is shown by our willingness to walk in His path, to apply His authority to our lives, all that we say, all that we do. You see, if we're going to be where Jesus is eternally, we've got to be where He is right now.
We've got to be where He is right now by respecting and applying, living under His authority.
He said, I'm the truth. I have to be in the truth if I'm going to be with Jesus. Because that's where Jesus is. He is the truth.
See, He's shown us that He is the way by means of this revealed Word, this truth. John 1. Of course, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that had been made. It's a grand statement of the deity of Jesus, of the divine nature of Jesus, the Word. Now look at verse 14. Because the Word became flesh, He became human and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So He who is fully God is now also fully human, and He is full of grace and full of truth. Full of truth. There is no dishonesty. There is no deception. There is only veracity. There is only that which is honest and honorable and upright. And it is that truth, then, that has come to us in the form of this gospel. This gospel has been preached, comes to us, comes into our hearts so that we can bear fruit unto God. I want you to look at that in Colossians 1 with me and consider this as we think about now, am I where Jesus is? Is my life today with Christ? Am I in the truth? Look what Paul writes in Colossians 1, beginning verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, okay, we heard of your faith, and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard. Now, we're in heaven, where Jesus is. Okay? You have a hope laid up in heaven, of which you heard before. So you heard of this hope laid up for you in heaven in the Word of the truth of the gospel. How did you hear about Jesus? How did you hear about heaven? How did you hear about hope? How did you hear about love? How did you hear about faith? How did you hear about the death of Jesus? How did you hear all of that? I said, well, my parents told me. Well, where did they hear it? Where did they hear it? Where did you hear it? It has to come back to the Word of God. That's where we hear it. Remember? Let me illustrate Timothy. There was a faith that resided in his mother and his grandmother. That he was instructed from a babe, from the Holy Scriptures, from the sacred writings of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that were able to make him wise in the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Truth is found in the Word of God. The gospel come to us. That's why we believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now watch, verse 6, which has come to you. What's come to them? Well, the Word of the truth of the gospel came to them. It came with a message of hope laid up in heaven, that where Jesus is, there you may be also. As it is also in all the world, bringing forth fruit. As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. We don't know the grace of God except that it is in the truth. The word of the truth of the gospel is the word of His grace, preached to us and the whole world. Now, how can I be with Jesus when I reject His truth? I can't. I cannot be with Jesus if I spurn truth. He is the truth. It's the devil's deception. It's the devil's lie that I don't need that truth and I'm okay and I'll be where God is by and by. It's the devil's lie, because you're not with Him now and you won't be with Him later. If you want to be where Jesus is, He's in the truth. He is the truth. Psalm 119:105, Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Truth is our light. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John 8:12, He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's life because it frees us from sin. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth unshackles us from sin. Why? Because contained in it is the message of the grace of God. Colossians 1:6. In it is the message of a hope laid up in heaven. In it is the message of a Savior, of God who became flesh and died on the cross so I could live instead of die eternally. It's the truth. It's found in Jesus, the priest, and builds us up. I commend you to God for the word and His grace that today will build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Do you want to build your faith? God tells us simply and effectively how to accomplish that. He says, you go to my word. You go to my word to build up your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when Paul is seeing these elders for the last time, he says, I commend you to God. I commend you to the word of His grace. You take that word and it'll build you up and give you an inheritance. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. And so where He is, we can be also. We'll build ourselves up in it. You see, we can rely, we can trust on God's word, on Christ's word, that it's right. Remember what He said? If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you. But it is right. It is right. And so, from it, we learn to be strengthened in our faith. From it. Not from ourselves. Not from the advice of people in the world who do not know God. From God's Word. And from the counsel that comes from it. We obey it without reservation. We obey it. Peter said, seeing you have obeyed the truth and the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another fervently from the heart. You purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now love each other fervently and sincerely from a pure heart, having been born again not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, when we obey God's Word without reservation, when we trust it and follow it, now we're put on the way that goes to heaven. Now we're where Jesus is. In Acts 18, we read about Paul going to Corinth, and in verse 8 it said, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now Corinthians were an immoral lot. They lived in immorality, in ungodly idolatry and fornication as an expression of worship to the gods, to the false gods. And Paul, when he came to Corinth, he said, he preached the same gospel. He said, it's the word of the truth of the gospel. It contained the grace of God for those sinners, like sinners all around the world. It was bearing fruit in Corinth. Why? Because when they heard it, they believed it, and they were baptized. And Paul, later, when he wrote the Corinthians, he says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But here's what I want you to see. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What happened? They heard, they believed, and they were baptized. Acts 18:8. Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. They heard a message they never heard before. Of God who sent His Son who died on the cross, who's resurrected from the dead, and now is at God's right hand and has paved the way to heaven. They heard a message of moral purity, of turning away from sin, of turning their heart unto God. And many of them, when they heard it, they believed it. And they were baptized. They obeyed it. So they wanted to inherit heaven. And in their sin, they did not. You see? It's just as simple and as profound as that. Profound because repentance is not easy. Changing our heart, changing our life is not a walk in the park. But you see, the outcome is worth every bit of it. Because you see, when we repent, then we're in the truth. Now we're on the way. Now we're where Jesus is. And we're on the way where He is eternally. As we follow His Lord, you see, to be with Him. Let the Word of Christ dwell in your spirit. Not the word of the world. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how we all draw closer to Jesus and in the truth where He is. And finally, we're going to be in the life. Jesus said, I am the life. See, Christ gives sinners life from the death of sin. That's the point. He is the source of life. And that life is linked to His word repeatedly. Repeatedly through the Gospel of John. Jesus makes that linkage. In John 6, I won't look at all these with you, but just to remind ourselves, John 6, 63, passage says, Jesus said, the Spirit gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. My words are life. Right? Remember, His word is not only light, but it's the life of men. Walk in that light and we have life. John 8:12. So Christ, who is the way and the truth, gives us life and spiritual death. We have to walk in the light of truth. You see, Ephesians 2 goes in some length to say we were dead in our sin. God, being rich in His mercy, wherewith He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Life. See, in sin we're dead. No power to save ourselves. No ability of our own. God, in His rich mercy and His grace, loves, sent His Son. And that now impacts how we live. Romans 6 goes into the details. Romans 6 says, If I want life in Christ, I've got to get into Christ. He is life. Remember, I am the life, He said. So, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, put on Christ. I've got to come into a relationship with Jesus to have His life. If I haven't been baptized into Christ, I'm still dead. You can change that today. You can have life. But now, as a Christian who has obtained that life, we've got to live in Christ. Live in Christ. No longer let sin reign over us. That's where we were when we were dead. But now, He says, no longer let sin reign over you, but rather let God, let Christ, let the righteousness that we have in Him. See, he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. And he goes on to say, sin shall no longer have or rule over us or have dominion over us.
life. We're going to lay hold of eternal life. We have to daily live that faith.
Lay up treasure in heaven. Interesting here in 1 Timothy that to lay up treasure in heaven, he's warning those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust the uncertain riches, but in the living God. The living God gives life. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good then. You have the abundance of this world, do good. That they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the life to come, or for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, the relationship I have with the material things that I possess is going to determine my eternal life. The attitude I have for the things I possess, I'll say it again, is going to determine my eternal life or death. If I'm haughty, if I'm prideful, if I love money rather than see it as a tool to do good, rest assured that in that love of money, I'll destroy my soul. You see, life, it affects.
We talk about eternal life and laying up treasure in heaven. It is directly related to how we're living now. Who we are now.
It's got to be in the life that's in Christ to lay up eternal life.
And that is how we function every single day with attitudes and conduct that conforms to the values and to the will of God Himself.
We have to live with Jesus now, to finally be with Jesus when this life is over. So if you believe and love Jesus, if you know that He's the way, the truth, and the life, then obey Him in everything. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. Where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas knew. He just needed to be reminded. We need to be reminded. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You want to be with the Father eternally? Then be with Jesus right now. Obey His word of truth to be on the way that goes to heaven to obtain the life that's eternal. In faith, repent of your sins, be baptized into Jesus upon your confession of faith, and you'll be added to the church by the Lord. You'll be saved and you'll be on the way to heaven. If you're a Christian and you need to repent, make things right with your God, do it now. Make those things right now as the opportunity is yours while we stand and sing.